Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. And we sang the first few verses, actually the first five verses this morning. We're going to sing the rest a little later. But we're going to read these 13 verses. Another one of my favorite chapters is chapter 53 that has only 12 verses, but this one has 13. Isaiah chapter 55. This is a part of the gospel of Isaiah. I don't think you're going to find in Isaiah chapter 55 anything negative other than turn away from your sin. It's wonderful. So we're going to read beginning with verse 1. Ho! That is, hey, listen. Wait, everyone that's thirsty, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Here's something worth spending all your money on, but you don't have to pay anything. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. He's simply saying that you can spend your money for a lot of things, and a lot of things are not going to help you. But this would really help you. Verse 3. Incline your ear. Turn your ear over on the side. Let me pour in some of this blessing from heaven, God is saying. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Of course, religion tells you, you know, if you turn a few flips, if you say enough Hail Marys, if you do enough good works, then maybe you'll prove yourself unto God somehow. But God didn't say that. He says, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Wow. The nations that knew not thee shall run. I'm glad to run today to Jesus. One of the Israelites indeed. I'm glad to run to Israel, to their faith in the living and true God. Because I'm by nature from a nation that was a stranger to God. What a privilege to run to Jesus. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's where we go wrong, in our thoughts. Our thoughts lead us into wrong ways. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that sweet? He won't just forgive us our sins. He won't just pardon us a little. But he will abundantly pardon us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll take all of the stains and all the filth away. And he won't leave it clinging to us. That's wonderful. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, does something first. Before it goes back into the clouds, it does something. But watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. Have you ever had a good day and you thought that even nature was clapping its hands with you? Well, the Lord says you're going to have so much joy and peace that's going to be like the trees were clapping their hands and the mountains were singing. Okay. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, the evergreen. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, the beautiful flowering tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. So ends this joyful chapter. And I trust today that when you go out those doors, that you'll not go out with your chin bumping the top of your shoes. But you have good reason to go out with joy, because there's something wonderful in this chapter that we're going to think about today. Two verses. Verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Amen. It's hard for us to imagine, living in this 21st century, what a nationwide heaven-sent awakening would be like. But we are beginning today our study in the first great awakening in America. In such a time of great awakening, thousands and even millions come suddenly and powerfully drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. Over the last few months, we have been thrilled with the news that a few souls have trusted in Christ, some among us and some in other places. This is good news, but we need to see this happening often among us. The church needs much more of this, and the church needs much more than this in this 21st century. Church history is a wonderful subject. It reveals to us that there have been periods in history, like long dry spells, when hardly any people would come to Christ in a country. But thank God, there have been other periods. After prayer and seeking the Lord, the great awakenings have followed. These are those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord spoken of in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Sometimes the Lord makes His people wait for many years. And take courage now. Sometimes He has even made His people wait for decades before the blessing and the power falls from heaven upon them. In the book of Judges, the Lord's people had to sigh and pray often for 40 years before God moved and sent a mighty deliverance. But when he did, the whole nation knew the power of God and was radically affected. And the nation was changed for the better. So it was worth waiting for. It was worth praying for. Even though our present generation has not experienced widespread awakening and revival on this continent, our forefathers have. This is a little sad day for me in one particular little stickum that's on the front of the Decatur Daily today. There's a little stickum note on the front of the Decatur Daily. And it says, today is Central Baptist Church first service in their new building, the Mutual Savings Place, I guess, 31 South. Well, it's sad because my daddy, if he was living, he would be 94 now. He sat in that church over there on Grant Street when the power of God was coming down on Decatur, Alabama. Our forefathers knew something of the mighty awakening and revival. And why was it? It was a result of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Europe then experienced the sudden conversion of millions to Christ. The sudden conversion of millions. Many of those converts came to establish a Christian commonwealth on these shores. And during the 17th century, the Puritans in Great Britain and America were used of God to bring multitudes of lost souls to Jesus Christ. That was in the 17th century. But when the 18th century rolled in, there was a dreadful coldness that had settled upon the English-speaking people in their churches over there and in the colonies too. Let's hear one of them describe what it was like. His name was Increase Mather, one of the descendants of the other Mathers there in Massachusetts. Increase Mather said, sound conversions are not frequent any longer in New England as they were in the days of our fathers. In their days, nearly every sermon brought conversions, sometimes hundreds for one sermon. But now the rising generation is unconverted and perishing unless the Lord pours down His Spirit. Increase Mather said that right before the turning of the 18th century into the 1700s. It was no better in England. What was it like in England as the 1700s rolled in? Immorality, drunkenness, lawlessness of every kind was rampant. Infidelity and skepticism covered the professing church. Now that's sad that the church, the professing church, didn't even believe anymore. There were people who called themselves Christians in England who did not even believe that Jesus was God. Man, and call yourself a Christian and don't even believe the Christ is God? What a ridiculous thing. They publicly denied the miracles of the Bible in the churches in England when the 1700s began. Blackstone was the well-known jurist in England at that time. He visited the great cathedrals around London just to hear what was being preached in those Protestant churches. And here's what he said. He heard in those churches. He said that the sermons contained as much paganism as anything akin to Christianity. And listen to this. He said, after hearing those preachers preach, it was impossible from what he heard preached to determine whether the preachers were devoted to Christ, Confucius, or Mohammed. That's awful. And isn't the same kind of thing being promoted in our country today?
Are they followers of Jesus Christ? Are they followers of Mohammed? Or are they Hindus? You wonder. Okay. Well, even the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head man of the Church of England, what was he doing? He was having dances and parties, wild parties, at his home almost exclusively. It was so bad that the King of England wrote him a letter of rebuke and said, "Now, would you please cease using your residence for such wickedness? Because the Palace of Lambeth, where the Archbishop of Canterbury lived, was supposed to be used for spiritual things." The lesser clergy were generally no better. They drank and swore and gambled with all the rest of the wicked. At that time, at Oxford University, 6 students were kicked out of the university because they were caught in private reading the Bible and praying together. It was okay to swear in public, but it was a crime to pray in private at the university. Well, the same kind of thing happened with David Brainerd at Yale College in the colonies. If you watch that video on David Brainerd, you'll see he was kicked out of Yale because he and some other guys wanted to pray for revival. Okay. Well, lest you think that it was all the preachers were that way, they weren't, because there were a few good preachers that were still preaching. John Gill was preaching faithfully in London in the church that later became Spurgeon's. He was preaching, and Philip Doddridge was preaching faithfully in Northampton. And they had a little school to train preachers to keep the gospel alive in England, there in Northampton. Well, our scripture reading this morning likens the blessing of God upon His Word to blessing the land with rain. We read these two verses, verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven," he's talking about His blessings, God blessing with rain. An old Free Church of Scotland preacher nearly 200 years ago called revival, awakening, a gracious rain. So let us meditate together upon these two verses from the wonderful 55th chapter of Isaiah. God had just spoken in verse 9 of His thoughts being as high as heaven above man's puny earthly thoughts. And so what does the Lord do? He goes on to bring heavenly blessings down to earth for us. He says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as high as the heaven is above the earth. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to bring down to you the blessings of heaven to earth." Here it is. I want us to notice in verse 10, He speaks of the goodness of rain. You're going to get 2 points now. We'll go to sleep now. He speaks of the goodness of rain, the goodness of the blessing of rain, and then in verse 11, the goodness of the blessing of His Word. Now, here's where I'm going to have to get a little excited, because I just love this portion. First of all, the blessing of rain, verse 10. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither." You ever see rain bounce down on the ground and immediately bounce right back up and go up to heaven? You ever see the snowflakes bounce on the ground and just go right back up in the clouds where they came from? No, they stay for a while. That's what the Lord's talking about. They don't immediately come back thither. All right, they do something. What do they do? Verse 10, "but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, makes things grow, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." All right. I remember 30 years ago being in Israel, and I didn't want to be there because they were standing around with those big guns, you know, in the corner, ready to shoot you if you're a terrorist, if you're a bad Arab or something. And they had the tanks rolling down the streets. But you know, in Israel, the whole time I was there, it didn't rain a drop. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. Just a burning sun. 125 degrees. Can you imagine? Woo! It was hot. And even inside air-conditioned buses, it was 90 degrees and sweltering. Well, those people live in the land. When Isaiah was speaking, they were used to living in a place that had experienced very little rain, great droughts, and famine. This word about rain and its cold winter counterpart, snow, was a blessing indeed when they got it. Rain was looked upon as coming from the goodness of God and His sovereign decree, watering the earth, making the dry land to bud. Hey, what's that green stuff there? Something green on the ground. That's strange. Because you can go all over Palestine and you see sand and you see these old brown rocks and you see these poor old camels. You wonder if they've had anything to eat for the last month. And then you look at the shepherds leading their sheep. Where in the world will they get a sprig of grass? I don't see any. You see any place for them to graze? They have to walk for miles to go down to the Jordan Valley and find a little bit of grazing along the Jordan River. Awful. Well, they thought rain was really a great blessing, just like we do now. It hadn't rained for a while, has it? Okay. Well, the watering of the earth by the rain makes the dry land to bud, causing the grain to grow and mature, producing seed for more grain next year, and providing grain to be ground to make bread for hungry eaters. Anybody like to eat bread? Yeah, good bread. Having fulfilled its divinely intended purpose, what does the rain do? The rain evaporates from the earth. The snow evaporates. And where does that water vapor go? It collects again in the clouds suspended in heaven. That's what God's saying there. So that's the first point. The second point, having spoken of the goodness or blessing of rain, the Lord goes on to speak of the blessing and goodness of His Word. You see what He says in verse 11? So shall my Word be. So shall it be what? It'll be just like the rain. Just like the rain. The rain's a blessing. He says, I'm going to so design it that my Word is going to do such a blessing as the rain does. The Jews called this word God's good word. In the ancient writings of the rabbis, they called this chapter not just God's word, but God's good word. The context makes it very evident that God is speaking of blessing and not cursing. We have known much in our recent history of the blight of drought. Haven't we known what drought is? You see the brown earth? You see the grass is all dried up? It's brown. And you can even step on some of it and it crunches. Like walking on the snow in the winter, it crunches. Some of this brown stubble in your yard, if you're not watering your yard, it'll crunch under your feet. So we have known recently the blight of drought, both physically and spiritually. Presently, though, we are in autumn, and we are very dry. Even though we're in autumn, we're not seeing rain. That's strange, isn't it? Well, we've had a few mercy drops, but we need a mighty and plentiful rain. Spiritually, we've received some mercy drops. A little drop here, a little drop there of God's goodness. But oh, how we need a mighty flood of the blessing and the power of God's converting and reviving grace. Now, this scripture causes us to take heart. You can be encouraged. Oh, God is going to do something. God promises to send His spiritual rain to produce not only seed or messages from heaven for His servants to sow in preaching, but He also promises nourishment for a spiritually hungry people. Bread for the eater. What is he saying? He says, my word is going to be like this rain. What does the rain do? It produces seed to sow next year. The rain produces grain to be ground into bread, to making bread from the flour. He says, so is my word. It's going to accomplish what I sent it to accomplish. Well, you say, well, God might have sent it to accomplish bad things. No, He didn't. Not in this context. You can't put that on this scripture. I want you to look at it very carefully. His good word shall produce good things. Look at verse 12. What are the good things it'll produce? Joy and peace. Singing and clapping of hands. It goes on. His word is not only going to produce these things. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush or the thorn tree. Have you ever seen a thorn bush? There are some bushes that have long thorns on them that'll stick you. But let me ask you, have you ever seen a thorn tree? Have you ever seen a big old tree with thorns sticking out of it all over? We have some on the farm we live on. There used to be a lot more. But thank God, the whole woods is not full of thorn trees. But I mean, some of these thorns are sticking out this long right here, coming out of these thorn trees. And some of them can actually puncture a tractor tire and make your tire go flat just from a thorn. Do you like thorn trees? Would you like to climb one? Nope. Do you like thorn bushes? No. What does God say? Instead of the thorns, these hideous results of the curse of sin, there's going to be in their place the fir tree. And what is a fir tree? It doesn't have fur on it like a rabbit. It's a fir tree. It's an evergreen tree. And an evergreen tree is a symbol of everlasting green, evergreen, everlasting life. It's a symbol in the Scriptures. And he says, instead of the briar, you like briars? You like to run through the briar patch? Well, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. What's a myrtle tree? If you study this Hebrew word, it's a tree that had flowers on it. Just like in our country. We have a crepe myrtle. They have flowers on them. The beautiful tree, instead of the piercing irritation of the briars of sin, comes the lovely flowering bush, reflecting the beauty of God's work of saving and sanctifying grace. All of this is for His everlasting glory, He says at the end of the chapter. And it shall be for the Lord, to the Lord for a name. What's He doing all this for? For the praise of His name. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It's going to be enduring. For the everlasting glory and the exalting of His enduring name. So I reject the negativism that I've seen superimposed on this text by this preacher and other preachers. We've done it before. Well, you know, God's going to send His word. It's going to accomplish its purpose. It's not going to return to Him void. It's going to either be a condemning word or it's going to be a converting word. No. That's not what this context says. This context says nothing about that curse and condemnation. It says God is going to so bless His word that it's going to bring out all these good things. It's easy for us to make excuses for our barrenness. But this scripture presses upon us the absolute necessity of repentance and faith. Verse 7. This faith must ever be coming to God in prayer for reviving grace, that we may see more reformation in the professing church and a mighty impact upon the world around us. Far too long, we have succumbed to unbelieving Phariseeism. Now is the time for faith to see the Lord make bare His holy arm for us. He did it in the first great awakening. And He's going to do it again. I believe that. I don't have a doubt about it. He did it for Edwards. He did it for Whitfield, Davies. And in the great awakening for so many more. But you know, He did it even before the first great awakening in this country. I have a book here. I'm just going to leave it out here. If you want to read it, you can. It was written by Jonathan Edwards' grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, who lived at the very time we're talking about, 1643 to 1729. He lived to be what? An old man, 82? Is that right? 86? Is that right? Wow, 57. You're right. 86 years old he lived to be. And he was no dummy. Do you know what this old man did? He preached every year at Harvard College the commencement address for 40 years. They kept inviting him to come back. Why? Why did they do that? Before the Great Awakening, old Solomon Stoddard didn't live feeling sorry for himself. Well, you know, times are hard and not many people are being saved and people are not interested in church. So what are we going to do? We're just going to give up. We're just going to quit. We're just going to say, no, it ain't going to happen. No, he didn't say that. He didn't pessimistically bemoan the deadness of the church and think, well, nothing will happen in my day. We'll have to wait for my little grandson, Jonathan Edwards, to grow up, and then we'll have a great awakening. No, he didn't think that way. I want to show you how he thought. I'm going to read a short paragraph of what the old man said. This is what he said. When men don't preach much about damnation, there's not much good preaching. Some preachers preach a lot about moral duties and the blessed estate of godly men, but they don't seek to awaken sinners and make them feel the danger that they're in. They cry for reformation. These things are needful. Yes, they need to be spoken about. But if sinners don't often hear of judgment and damnation, few will be saved. Many men are in a deep sleep and flatter themselves as if there were no hell, or at least that God will not deal harshly and damn them. Ministers must give them no rest in such a condition. They must pull them as burning brands out of the fire. Ministers are faulty when they speak to them with gentleness, as Eli rebuked his sons. Christ Jesus often warned about the danger of damnation. Well, that's what old Stoddard spoke about. Listen to what it says on the back of this book. He says, if men are thoroughly scared of damnation, they'll readily seek the Lord. Men will be glad of the possibility of salvation, just like somebody thrown into the sea. What's going to happen if you fall into the sea? Are you going to say, I'm not going to swim if you're not certain that you can reach shore? Are you not going to swim? Of course you're going to swim. You're going to swim as long as you can to keep from dying. So he says, if men stand convinced of their dreadful danger in neglecting to seek the Lord, they will betake themselves to use the means of grace rather than to run hazard of their souls. Well, that's what that old man said. And what was the result of it? Did it do any good, what he said? Yes. He believed Isaiah 55, that as there are times of drought in nature, there are also times of much rain. I want you to listen to this. We're nearly done. Old Stoddard believed in this passage right here that even though there are times when there's not much rain and there's drought, there are not many souls being saved at some times. But he says, you know, God's going to cause it to rain again someday. And the Lord's going to cause awakening to come to the church again. So what did he do? He kept on faithfully preaching the words like I've been sharing with you that he said. In response to his strong preaching and faith, God sent 5 revivals under his ministry. The old man called them 5 harvest seasons. He warned the church not to expect constant revival. He said, God doesn't work that way. Look at nature. See how God works in nature? We couldn't survive if it rained every day. What would happen to us if it rained every day? We'd starve to death. Unless we ate fish, I guess.
How would you like for it to rain every day? Just pour every day.
Why? You'd drown.
So he says, God doesn't work that way. We couldn't survive if it rained every day. There are periods of drought and there are times of refreshing rain. Stoddard lived from 1643 to 1729. And God sent awakening to and through his ministry in the year 1679. You know how old he was when the first awakening came? 36 years old. Well, that was young. Again, in 1683, he was 4 years older. He was 40 years old. Getting closer to me now. Not there yet, but getting closer. In 1696, another awakening came. And many people were saved in his church. He was 53 years old then. There's hope for this old preacher. In 1712, another awakening came. He was 67 years old. God made him wait another 14 years before another awakening came. Wow. Now listen. And then 6 years later, in 1718, the last awakening came under the old man's ministry. You may hear some things said to criticize Stoddard, but I say there's much to praise God for, that he kept on preaching, even though for a lot of years, a lot of people were not being saved. The Lord blessed with seasons of refreshing. 73 years old, and God sent another awakening. I believe that God will send revival. He will send further reformation to His people in our time. Be not doubting. Only believe. And thou shalt see the glory of God. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank Thee for what Thou didst.